Before we turn to the Easter readings, which are very profound, as they have been all week, I want to mention something that I mentioned yesterday, and that is, in the world, the two dominant stories, current affairs, news items are on the negative side, of course, the war in the Middle East, and on the positive side, the trip to the moon and back. I've seen many, many commentaries about this, that these two things are going on simultaneously, and they seem so opposite, so unlike each other. One is really an ugly mess, and one is a kind of inspiring human achievement. And thankfully, both of these stories have lost some of their urgency. The Middle East has at least a tenuous ceasefire, for which we should be praying, continue to pray for peace in that whole region. And then the trip to the moon is coming to an end. They're supposed to land on Friday in American time. I think it might be Saturday by the time they land or come back to Earth. So this is maybe the least interesting part of the journey, coming back home from the moon. Anyway, this trip to the moon has captured my interest. A lot of you tease me for being fascinated by the moon, but I am. Anyway, because I look up at the moon in the morning, you probably saw it this morning, half moon. And again, like happened to me yesterday, well, somewhere between here and that moon is this spacecraft with these four people traveling at, I don't know what, 1,500 miles an hour or something like that. Well, when it comes to space travel like that, the most difficult part of all is liftoff, and they say the most dangerous, because the astronauts are sitting on top of huge tanks of flammable materials, and getting that many tons of weight, trying to get them off the Earth. Just getting 1 foot off the Earth, it takes a huge effort. So the hardest part is getting off the Earth, getting out of the atmosphere, and then into space. And then once you're past the atmosphere, traveling through space is still extremely dangerous, but it's not as difficult because you're not running into the same problem. You're further from the pull of gravity. Then there's the maneuvers in space, which are amazing and beautiful. We saw some of the pictures. But then the last challenge is getting home, getting back to Earth without getting burned up. And what they're dealing with is, in order to go so far, they had to build up their speed, and to get back, they're going very fast. And once they enter the atmosphere, the heat builds up so much. And then it's trying to slow that aircraft or that spacecraft down is the challenge, because again, the pull of gravity is so great. Now, I'm sure there's a lesson in there for the spiritual life. I'm not sure that I'll be able to make it very well, but let me at least propose to you that we're doing something like this in Easter. Easter launches us to a completely new level, right? I mean, and it's the idea or the awareness that there's life after death, that there's a glorious life after death, is like being launched into space. It's completely unlike what we know, and it's very hard for us to get there. Then, even if we do get to the point of rejoicing in the risen life, and I hope we have been doing it this whole octave, we still have this pull of our nature, you could say the gravity of human nature, pulling us down all the time. And the challenge that we face is how to live on Earth, how to live our life here with Easter faith. I was talking to a man just within the last week or two. I was advising him not to be so caught up in his social media stuff. And he said, well, isn't the challenge to use this technology for the kingdom of God? I said, yes, that's exactly the challenge. It's one thing to say, I'm never going to use social media again. That's actually easier, if you can do it. And it's another thing to be so immersed in it that that's your whole world, that's your God. But how to use technology in a way that does not drag you down, but you use for good, that's the challenge. Anyway, here we are. reflecting on the Easter mystery. 1 week ago was Good Friday. 1 week ago we were fasting. We were pondering the passion. We were following Jesus to his death on the cross. And on the third day, he rose again, and we've been celebrating the resurrection ever since. By Friday in the octave of Easter, the celebration of the resurrection gets kind of familiar. And we have to start doing our regular things. I mean, we're not fasting anymore. We have to go shopping. We have to do our work. We have to have household chores. You know, we have plans to get involved in. And it doesn't seem that unusual to be living in the Easter season after a while. Even the word Alleluia doesn't strike us as being that significant like it did on Easter morning. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this this challenge of being dragged down or of being losing the sense of being launched into a higher level is because of what happens in today's gospel. The beginning of today's gospel, we've got Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel, and two others. Now, these are men who have seen the risen Lord twice already. And they say, let's go fishing. And we say, well, what? That was their old life. That was their occupation before they met the Lord in the first place. Why are they going back to fishing? The scripture scholars think that this is, you know, an editorial decision to put a public ministry event in a post-resurrection context. They always come up with theories like that. I think it's very easy to understand why they went back to fishing, because that's exactly what we do. Even though we believe in the resurrection and we know that the Lord, that we know the power of the Holy Spirit, we still get preoccupied with earthly things. After all, we have to eat, we have to cook, we have to shop, we have to work, we have to take care of our families. So what's wrong with that? And nothing, but are we doing it in response to the call of the Lord? Are we fulfilling the will of God? Are we being led by the Holy Spirit? Or are we being dragged down by the gravity of our nature and losing the awareness of the risen life? It seems that the apostles here, well, now this is before Pentecost, so they don't have the Holy Spirit, but they do know that Jesus is risen, and they decide to go fishing, just like we do. Oh yeah, I'm just going to check my email. I'm just going to check out what's happening in the debate about some government squabble, or learn about the war or something. I'm going to learn about oil prices, and then we get dragged down, and that's what we think is important to us. It's not unimportant, but by comparison to the risen life, is not really very important. Anyway, we see what happens. They get nothing out of it. They fish all night long, and they catch nothing. It's a great symbol of what happens when we seek fulfillment in the world. We can try as hard as we want to make ourselves happy by eating and drinking and enjoying ourselves. It won't work. In the morning, you got an empty boat. That's it. Nothing to show for all our efforts. That's the apostles. That's us. Jesus comes along. Now he's on the shore. They're out in the empty boat. Children, have you caught anything to eat? It's a great way of reintroducing his presence to them. I've mentioned this earlier this week, the first words of the risen Lord in the different settings. Peace be with you, do not be afraid, who are you looking for? I love the one from the encounter with the two disciples walking along the road. His first words to them are, what are you discussing as you walk along? He inserts himself into their world, and this is what Jesus does here. Have you caught anything to eat? Now, they know very well they haven't caught anything, and they're humiliated by it. He knows it too, but he's opening the conversation without shaming them, but bringing a clear picture of reality. No, we haven't caught anything. Sorry. Now, they don't recognize him. as happens at almost every appearance of the risen Lord, at first they don't recognize it. He says, try casting your net over the right side of the boat, which from a logical perspective makes no sense at all, because it's the same sea, it's the same boat, they're in the same place, so the same fish wouldn't be there. So it doesn't make any sense. But they do it. And when they cast the net over the left side, they got nothing. And they cast the net on the right side, in obedience to the word of Jesus, they get an abundant catch. See the difference? The difference between human effort and obedience to God. The difference between the long night of the human will and the dawn of divine will and its effect. It's very clear what's being taught here. The risen life is not separate from our earthly life. The risen life is inserted right into the middle of our earthly life if we're willing to obey. God is not calling us to abandon this world, to live on a mountaintop, at least most of us. Some people are called to live on mountaintops, but most people are called to live in the world and to fish, but to do it according to the will of God, to do it in a way that will bear fruit, because it taps into God's power. Well, the disciples learn the lesson, you know, this abundant catch of fish is not our doing, this is a sign of God's doing, and then they realize, oh, it's Jesus. We're so stupid. What are we doing out here? He's over there. And Peter's the first one to say, oh, he's over there. I'm not going to stay in this boat. I'm going to jump out of the boat. Even though we have a full catch of fish, I don't need fish anymore. I need the Lord. Right? It's a right intuition Peter has. Now, we don't have to jump out of every boat. But the point is, where's our focus? What are we doing here? And why? Peter, who spent all night fishing, abandons his abundant catch. Doesn't need fish anymore. Jumps into the water, all the others, they bring the boat and the fish. And when they get there, Jesus already has fish and it's already cooked. And he has bread too. Come have breakfast. It's Jesus. Come have breakfast. So Jesus, again, my point, maybe I've said it too many times, the risen life is not separate from our earthly life. Eating breakfast is part of the will of God. God wants us to eat breakfast, but according to his will, right? In response to his will. So don't eat breakfast right now, eat breakfast before or after. Like, do it according to the will of God. Come eat breakfast. It's a divine word. Come eat breakfast. It's a way of saying, I'm providing for you. You don't have to be preoccupied with taking care of yourself. Be preoccupied with doing my will. Seek first the kingdom of God is what he taught much earlier, and all these things will be provided. Well, we know that the apostles learned their lesson, and when they received the Holy Spirit, they became very fruitful missionaries, evangelists, and this is what we see in today's first reading. This is a continuation of the story of the healing of the paralyzed man or the crippled man at the beautiful gate of the temple. Once that man was healed and the crowd gathered, Peter starts proclaiming the gospel. What do we see? The response of the Sadducees, the high priests, who are dragged down by the gravity of their jealousy, by the pull of their nature, their pride. The very same men who condemned Jesus just some weeks earlier are now opposing Jesus' disciples. As Jesus said would happen, if they oppose me, they're going to oppose you. So Peter and John are arrested, put into custody. By the time they're arrested, it says here, the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. In the gospel, it's 153 fish. Seems like a huge number. Well, 5,000 men is a much higher number and a much important catch. You see the contrast that's being given here. Okay. Now, the high priests, including Annas and Caiaphas, who are notorious from the story of the Passion, the high priests are, they put these fishermen, these lowly Galilean fishermen, on the spot. Okay, what are you doing here? By what power, or what name have you done this? What gives you the right to start talking about the resurrection right here in the temple? They think they're putting these men down. They think they're shutting them down. You see how earthly their thinking is. They're going to end up with an empty boat, these high priests. Peter and John, here it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives the great answer. Well, the great answer is, if you want to know by what name, by what power, it's by the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. That's the story. That's the answer. I'm not afraid to tell you the answer. That's what you need to hear. It's by the power of this name that this man is healed. Nothing to do with us. It's a work of God. There's no other name. There's no other answer. There's no salvation through anyone else. Annas and Caiaphas and high priests and anyone else who's claiming to be someone of spiritual authority, the only name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved is Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus Christ the Nazarene. A great Easter proclamation. Peter, this is the third time we've heard him proclaim the gospel. First on Pentecost, when we pondered that a couple of days ago. Then when the crowd gathered in the temple and he spoke to the crowd. Now he's saying the same thing to the opponents, the strongest opponents of the gospel. Nothing will stop Peter from proclaiming the gospel. He's not taking care of himself anymore. He's doing the will of God. And that's a lesson for us. We are not to allow the pull of gravity to keep us from living Easter life, Easter faith. We still live in the world. We still have to do things. We still have to eat breakfast. But we don't do it simply because we're taking care of ourselves. We do it according to the will of God. Amen.